Okay. Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening, those of you that are joining us from Facebook Live. Let me read chapter 16, Romans 16, 25 to 27, and we'll pray. Now to him who has power to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among the nations. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to open your word together. We pray that you would guide and direct us in our understanding of this area, especially since it has been a mystery in the past. And Lord, that we might live accordingly for your honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, this morning I was down at Belews Creek Chapel in Hillsboro, Missouri. And they again send their greetings to you all. Lynn has had the opportunity to go out to Kansas City this weekend and visit the grandchildren and the two that are out there anyway. And so I'm sure she's had a good time. I get videos from time to time from out yonder, and they're enjoyable to watch. But here we are in Romans. This is the last three verses. Obviously, it's a doxology. There was a doxology in chapter 15. There's a doxology earlier in this chapter, and then there is this doxology. I imagine if we went back and looked, we'd probably find a few more. But let's understand this as the unveiling of God's secret, and he starts out with being established through the gospel. Now, one of the problems that we have in 21st century Christianity is when we look at things like the gospel, we look at that as the message whereby one may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may come into salvation. They might receive eternal life. And we have a tendency to leave it there. And then everything after that is something that's beyond the gospel. And we kind of forget that the same message that is in the gospel for salvation is the message that is in the gospel for sanctification. You can't do it. It's been taken care of by Jesus Christ, and it's you submitting to his lordship and believing about his death and resurrection so that you might step forward with God and live the life that you've been called to live. So when we look at the concept of being established through the gospel, let's take a look here. Number one, now to him who is able to establish you. Let's face it. Is God able? Does he have sufficient power? And of course, the answer is going to be yes. I think one of the things that bothers us is not so much can God. Our question is will God for me? Because, see, I don't have a promise like Paul did. My grace is sufficient for you. God told him. I'm going, yeah, that's nice for Paul. What about me? And I think that most believers look at the Bible like that instead of understanding that Paul is no different than you. Yeah, you might not have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, because you spent a little bit of time in heaven and heard things that no man has ever heard, and you can't recite them, and God's trying to keep you humble. That may not be your case, but can I tell you something? God's trying to keep you humble. And he does it through trials, difficulties. And he knows, as the song goes, traced upon your dial. God knows exactly what's necessary to get you to see the problem that's in you and get you to start relying upon him. Sometimes that problem is a little brother. Sometimes it's a big brother. Sometimes it's a sister. Sometimes it's a husband. Sometimes it's a wife. Sometimes it's a boss at your job. God knows exactly what it's going to take, and He is about the business of conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. So the answer is yes, He is able. Not only is He able, He will do it for you. The word established here is sedidzu, to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to confirm, to fix, to establish steadfastly, to set, to strengthen. I don't know how many of you have seen the Jurassic Park, the first one, but years ago as they drove up in this Jeep on the park, and they're talking about all the possibilities among the scientists, and one of the scientists stands up, and he's looking up, he sees this Brachiosaurus, and he reaches down and grabs the woman scientist's head, Laura Dern, I believe it was, and turns her head physically with his hand so that she's looking to see the dinosaurs, because she's off talking about all this science and totally missing, whoa, that kind of a thing. Well, that's the idea of establish. He's turning you towards something. In this particular case, obviously what He is turning you toward is that you would be, notice in our context here, in context, it is to make you mentally settled or firmly rooted. In 2 Timothy 1:12 it says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed until that day." I mean, you think about that with me. When you've walked with Jesus for a little while, you're far from perfect. Boy, God kind of points that out regularly. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. We have a tendency to fall on our face semi-regularly. And if you're not doing that, hey, glory to God, hallelujah. But I still am. I've been saved for 41 years. Okay? So the reality is salvation is a settled thing in my mind. Why? Because I have walked with Him enough. I have fallen on my face enough. I have seen repentance come again and again and again. And believe me, if it was up to me, repentance wouldn't have been the issue. But since God is the one that works on the heart, He is the one that turns the mind so that you're firmly pointed in a certain direction. And so to make mentally settled or firmly rooted, and it's also the request that Paul had for the churches, as given an example in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. He prays that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Catch that. To know something that is beyond knowable. But when you're walking with God who is love and you get to know Him, you're knowing more and more and more and more and more of it. Goes on to say that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, we talk about being filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's good that God's grace has extended to us in such a way that as we determine to walk in obedience and in submission, being humble, He completes the work. He empowers us. He gives us that which is necessary so that we can actually live the way God wants us to live. But God is a the triune Godhead. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have God the Spirit. He said in this verse that that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, where does the Spirit of God live? In your heart. So that's two of them. And this last portion, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, how much of God do you need? Well, to please Him, you need Him. Okay? And He doesn't come in, well, I'm going to give you a $5 bill, I'm going to give you a $10 bill. No, it's that you might really see and experience Him in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So number two, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Obviously, he is not talking about his own personal gospel, but the gospel that he received by revelation. In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, it says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but if you listen to some of the preachers that are on social media, that are on TV and stuff like that, it's obvious that some of the things they do, it's a matter of copying someone else. I have heard, can't remember which preachers it was, but one of them was laughing in the Spirit, and the other one was speaking in tongues in the Spirit. And to be honest with you, it just sounded absolutely ridiculous. Where do you even see that kind of stuff, laughing in the Spirit? Where do you see that in Scripture? It's not there. And yet, when we were going to Bible college, Word of Life. Yeah, a lot of guys, when they went through homiletics class, they wanted to learn how to preach like Jack Ortson or like George Tice. If you went to Hiles Anderson College, you wanted to dress and act like Jack Hiles. And the reality is that's not how it works, because God gives to each one gifts according to his grace, and each one of us is gifted a little bit differently, so you're not going to get a John MacArthur at Edgemont Bible Church unless he comes and visits. Okay? And we wouldn't mind that, but I don't know how many of us want to pay for it. So, just saying, there's a lot of copying that goes on, and Paul is saying, look, the gospel that I'm preaching, Jesus Christ, he's the one that actually gave this to me. It wasn't other men that influenced me here and influenced me there. It was by revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice he goes on to say, and the preaching of any other gospel brings a curse. In Galatians 1, 8, 9, it says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, the idea of being accursed here is let him not be able to be saved. It's anathema. It's cursed without any possibility of redemption. That's the idea that Paul is trying to get across here. So it would seem as though understanding the gospel that of the Lord Jesus Christ is pretty important. Saw something on social media the other day where they were saying, were you saved by the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, and he gave a third option. I can't remember which it is. And I just wanted to respond, yes. Because there was a discussion when I was in Bible college as to whether or not the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached was the gospel that we all had believed. And the reality is maybe we didn't understand certain aspects of the kingdom of God. We were members and participants of it now, even though we were looking forward to one in the future. We might not have understood that. But I want you to understand that the gospel that Paul preached and the gospel that Jesus preached, can we say they were the same gospel? Now, in the Gospels, it's called the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Who's he talking to? Jewish people whom had a promise from God of a coming kingdom. Okay? Now, in order to be a member of that kingdom, can we say, according to Romans chapter 4, that you had to come by faith? And the faith had to be in the revelation that God had given you at the time. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? You're going to have a son. Wait a minute, that's not the gospel. Don't worry about that, okay? And I say don't worry about that because I'm sure God took into account all that was necessary so that Abraham could be saved by faith alone in the divine revelation that he had at the time. Can I say that I believe Abraham knows everything there needs to be known about the gospel at this point? Okay? All right? So it's the same gospel. All right? So let's take a look. A little review here. Sinful man in Romans 1 through 3. One of the things I've considered is talking about the guilt of man only because there are times when I think as Christians, we think we might be just a little bit better than we actually are. I don't know that we really understand and grasp the depravity of man as believers. And if you're going to depend upon God, you've got to understand you bring nothing to the table. Okay? But we'll see what's going to happen in time. So sinful man, Romans chapters 1 through 3, letter A. The sinful man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1, 18 and 19. The sinful man exchanges the glory of the incorruptible God for corruptible man, for images of corruptible man and beasts and creeping things. Romans 1, 23. God gives them over, first their hearts, then their bodies, and then their minds in Romans 1, 24, 26a and 28. With God, there is no partiality. In chapter 2, verses 22, he judges everyone according to their relationship with the law. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Okay, those that don't have a law, they're still going to be judged with what they had, is basically what it says. Those that are under the law are going to be judged by the law. Letter D, there is no one righteous. All have sinned. Romans 3, 10 and 23. And no flesh is going to be justified in his sight. Romans 3, 20. If the book of Romans ended at about verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, we would all be lost and on our way to hell. We'll talk about the rest of the chapters as we go along. Okay? So that's where we find ourselves and the need for us to be established through the gospel. Letter B, the gospel, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Notice the only gospel that establishes. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, when I read this verse as I'm sharing the gospel with people, I will ask them specifically, whose power is it that saves a person? Well, it's the power of God for salvation. Okay. Now, the reason why I ask the question is, why should God let you into heaven? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I try and keep the Ten Commandments. I try and help other people. That is the standard answer. And then when you go around and start hitting the gospel, I believe that. Kind of like, no, you don't. You know, I've already paid the $100 on your bill. You don't have to butter me up. You thought you were a good person. You're not. It's God's power that saves a person. And I ask him, what does a person need to do in order to be saved, according to verse 16? Well, you got to, you know, keep that. No. Read verse 16. I've got it circled in my Bible. Read that verse. Oh, you can't be ashamed of the gospel. It's not what it says. It says Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. You got to believe. Believe what? Got to believe in God. I go, so does the devil. And he trembles. He's not going to heaven. What do you got to believe? The gospel. Okay? So that is the only gospel that establishes is the one that we understand from Romans 1:16. How about 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4? "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved." Oh, here's one of those verses. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you." What does that mean? If you keep on believing the gospel. I don't know how many times I have been confronted with my own sin. And, you know, you fall on your face and you sit there and say, "I'm not even sure if I'm saved." Well, let's talk about that. What do you do? How do you think you're going to get to heaven? How do you think you can have a relationship with God? If it was ever dependent upon your behavior, oh well, that just never, you never even got started. So now that you've fallen on your face, because pride comes before a fall, someone rushed you, got proud. You didn't think you needed God. Boom, you fall on your face. So how are you ever going to get there? Well, it's because of who Christ is and what he did. Hallelujah. Has anything changed? Do you think you're getting there any other way? No. So let's get back to the foundation and walk. Okay? That's basically what a person has to do. So he goes on to say, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, how many people have walked away? And I've told you about the TikTok videos I see. Ex-evangelical, ex-Christian, ex-pastor. Kind of like, how about you never were? You never were. And you might have had the position, but since you were never one of those first ones, what did it matter? Okay. He goes on to say, for I delivered to you of first of all that which I also received. What's he saying? I got saved by believing this same gospel that I preached to you. Okay? He goes on to say that Christ, that's a very important part of the gospel, that Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, the standard answer, even among unbelievers, is that he is the Son of God. Totally true. What do we mean by that? He is God, the Son. Okay? It is important to understand that just because he took on flesh, he is no less of God than God the Father is, who never took on flesh. He took on flesh for a purpose, according to the plan of God, to live that perfect life that none of us could live. That's what the majority of the Gospels are about, is the life that he lived so that he could be the worthy lamb that would be slain on our behalf. So that Christ, it says, died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So according to the scriptures basically means we're looking back in the Old Testament and we see this Messiah was going to die. Notice it doesn't say according to the scripture after he was buried. Why? What do you do with dead people? You bury them. You don't need a prophecy about that, even though there was a prophecy about being buried with the rich. Okay? And that he rose again the third day. Now, in a lot of the Old Testament passages, it's obvious that the Messiah is eternal. Okay? He's going to live forever. The Davidic covenant that God made with David, saying, you're going to have a son going to come from your line who is going to build the temple, and he is going to reign forever. Obviously wasn't talking about Solomon. Okay? And he goes on to say, and if he misbehaves, I'm going to get him back in line. Obviously wasn't talking about Jesus at that point. Was talking about Solomon. Okay? So there were all kinds of scripture that pointed to the fact that he has to live forever. But what about this death thing? Well, the clearest passage in the Old Testament that he was going to rise again is in Psalm 16:10, where you're not going to allow your Holy One to see corruption. Okay? There are other verses. I was taught that was the only verse. No, there are other verses. If you look careful enough, it's obvious he has to rise from the dead. So that is the gospel that establishes. Okay? Notice, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. It is Paul's commitment, according to 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You'll see signs. Normally this little Baptist church around the corner has a sign. We preach Christ crucified. And it goes on. I don't think it's presently up there. We preach Christ crucified, but we also preach Christ risen from the dead. Because without that, you're worshiping a dead guy, that kind of a thing. So that is Paul's commitment. He is going to preach Christ crucified, and Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And again, the concept of confession. Some of the churches I've been a part of, they want this public confession of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they have the invitation, ask you to come forward and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, the public confession, I think, is important. It's more important for your own personal growth than it is for everybody else to see. Okay? But public confession does not mean anything. How do I know that? Do you realize that the present Pope, who is very socialistic, maybe even a little communistic, he says Jesus is Lord. Do you think this guy is born again? Not for a minute. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that no Catholics are born again. I'm not saying that some Catholic priests aren't born again. I'm just saying, yeah, that guy, he's a good Catholic Pope. Okay? Syncretistic, if you're not sure what that means, go back to Wednesday night. Pastor explained that a little bit. But he's more than willing to take lesbians, homosexuals, Muslims, witch doctors, all of that's good. Anybody can be saved just by doing whatever they're doing. No. Okay, right here, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so your trust is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. Things to consider there, okay? The Lordship of Christ. How about verse 17 of chapter 10? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the gospel, by the word being preached and the Spirit of God opening ears and eyes and hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:5-6 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we are, Paul's commitment was to preach the gospel, and within that, Jesus is Lord. Number three, the blessings of the gospel. Romans 3, oh, shame on me, I missed those completely. Oh, well, that's why. 3:21-8:39. Let's not read that whole passage. You can go back and look at it yourself. Letter A, the blessings of the gospel is, how about salvation? We see in chapter 3, Romans 3:22, righteousness by faith. 3:24, we are justified. Righteousness is reckoned to our accounts in chapter 4 and verse 24. We have peace with God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. We have the gift of eternal life in Romans 6:23. Again, in sharing the gospel with people that come for benevolence, I will pull out one of Chuck Wood's pens and say, now if I were going to give this pen to you as a gift, what would you have to do to get it? The dishes need to be washed in my house. 99% of the people will answer, well, I guess I'd have to do the dishes. I go, well, then wouldn't you be earning it? Yeah. I go, if you're earning it, is a gift. Is it a gift? Yeah. Kelly, you do not understand the concept of gift, do you? I go, do you have any children? They go, yeah. I go, have you ever told your kids, they tell you they want something for Christmas, you sit there and say, if you're good. We've probably all done that at some point. Were they good? No, they're dirty, rotten, scum of the earth sinners. Okay? They're their normal, sinful selves, 24/7, and we get it for them anyway. Why? Why? Because it was never dependent upon them being good. It was a gift. A gift of love. We love them. We want to believe the lie that they believe, that somehow this is going to make life so much better for them. So we get it for them. It's a gift. You have to believe that he wants to give it to you and receive it. That's all there is to it when it comes to salvation. Well, what about sanctification? Since we're talking about being established by the gospel, obviously we're not just talking about salvation, so we have to look at the blessings of sanctification. We have identification and union with Christ. Romans 6. You could actually put 1 through 8 in there. We are released from the law to serve in the newness of spirit. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. We have life, or the Spirit gives us life in Romans chapter 8 verse 11. We're led by the Spirit in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. We've become children of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 16. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 23. We're interceded for by the Spirit. Romans 8, 26. And we cannot be separated from the love of God. Hallelujah. You can't even jump out of his hands, which some of my Pentecostal and more liberal brethren down in Brazil used to teach. Nothing separates you from his love, and no one can take you out of his hand, but you can jump. No! You are in union with him by baptism of the Spirit until for, I don't care what preposition you use in there, the day of Christ, when he comes back. Nothing's going to separate you from him. Romans 8, 39. So that brings us to letter C, the gospel, revealing God's mystery. So according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. The word mystery is mysterion, a secret or a mystery, that which has not been revealed before. Now, it is interesting because on Thursday night we're studying the book of Isaiah, and not this past week because either everybody was sick or they were working, but Todd Miller goes, well, that's why Isaiah is called the fifth gospel. Well, actually, Isaiah chapters 1 through 40 or 1 through 39 are very, 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 very judgmental. Just about everything is judgment, judgment. There's some promises of the kingdom and stuff like that. But in chapter 40 through 66, the last 27 chapters, the first 39 are judgment, the last 27 chapters are very grace-oriented. And that's considered the fifth gospel. Okay. And the reason why I bring all of that up, once I remember it, is because the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and it's only by faith in who he is and what he's done, that was not fully revealed in the Old Testament. Now, once you have the revelation in the New Testament, you can go back and find it all over the place. But they certainly didn't understand it back there. It's a mystery, okay? Letter B, it is part of his job as an apostle. 1 Corinthians 4:11, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In Ephesians 3:9, it says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:25-26, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So the mystery is part of Paul's job as an apostle. And there are a variety of mysteries revealed in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses, but they're there for you to look up. First of all, we have the mystery of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. We have the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. We have the mystery of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15:51. And I want you to understand, because I saw a post this past week maybe it was a week and a half ago, someone was saying that it's obvious from the scripture that Christ is coming back at the end of the tribulation. That's when we're going to be raptured. Kind of like, well, It is obvious from Scripture that Christ is coming back at the end of the tribulation. The rapture is a mystery that was revealed in 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians. And when you look at what happens, it cannot happen at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back, because if it does, you have absolutely no humans that go into the kingdom, the earthly kingdom that Christ will rule over, because we'll all be glorified. So where do all the people come from? Because God said he's going to kill all the unbelievers. But again, the rapture was a mystery. The church was a mystery. Of course the rapture was a mystery. Okay, how about the mystery of the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. The mystery of Christ's will in Ephesians 1, 9. The mystery of Christ, Colossians 2, 2 and 4, 3. The mystery of the relationship between Christ and the church, Ephesians 5:32. Again, not revealed in the Old Testament. Okay? The mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6:19. The mystery of Christ in believers, Colossians 1:27. The mystery of faith, 1 Timothy 3:9. So that's just 10 of them. There's more. Okay? There's a variety of mysteries in the New Testament. Number two, but now has been made manifest. Letter A, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. When we go back to the Old Testament, we will see in Isaiah 53:11, the righteous one, my servant. In Jeremiah 31:31-34, again, past Wednesday, Pastor talked about this. The new covenant. Okay, it's been revealed. Jesus said, this is my, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Oh, God talks about it way back here in 500 and something, BC. Christ has arrived. He's bringing the new covenant into play. How about number three, the new spirit and the new heart that comes along with the new covenant in Ezekiel 11:19. You'll also see that again in Ezekiel 36:25-27. The Jews thought it was all for them, but even the prophets did not understand all that was being revealed to them. 1 Peter 1:10-11 says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired, and they searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Let's face it, if God is revealing to you that his chosen one, his servant, is going to die, and then he reveals to you all of the glories that's going to come through that chosen one at a later time, you've got to be going, how's that work? The guy is dead. Again, we understand it now looking back, but the prophets, they couldn't play Monday morning quarterback because they were still in Sunday. Okay? Just using some football terminology there. Okay, they did not understand all that they were saying. But number five, but God always intended that his grace was to extend to the Gentiles or the nations, if you will. And you can look at Genesis 12:3, Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6. I think you could turn to Isaiah 11. It might be 10. I can't remember exactly right now. But there's all kinds of Old Testament scriptures that God fully intended not only for Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, but for his servant to be a light to the Gentiles. So that was always part of his plan. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, you have you and your seed are going to be a blessing to all the nations. God talking to Abraham. So letter B, God made known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy. in Romans chapters 9 through 16. Notice number one, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. Romans 9, 23 to 25. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Romans 10, 11 and 12. The partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Romans 11, 25. Each must minister to each other. Romans 12, 3 to 8. Respecting the government and acting appropriately in the world, Romans 13. Responsibilities of believers not to offend one another's conscience, Romans 14. Extend grace to both Jew and Gentiles, Romans 15. And Paul's personal conviction of believers' oneness in Jesus Christ, chapter 16. So, what was a mystery was talked about by the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, and has now been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. For what purpose? For obedience to the faith. So the whole purpose of opening the door to the Gentiles to come in was so that they too, like Israel, could learn to walk in obedience to God and therefore glorify Him. So that brings us to our final doxology, if you will. To God alone wise. This is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles, not just the God of the Jews. He is the God of all of creation. And of course, He has reconciled the world to Himself, not just the Jews. Why does Paul use alone wise? Why not alone loving, alone powerful, alone gracious? Well, again, it is God's wisdom emphasized as the only one who could plan and accomplish this salvation that opened the door to everyone, not just to one group of people. In Ephesians 3, 8 to 11, it says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that God's plan would be laid out and made visible to those that were looking in from the outside as they watched the church. That's why He probably says, alone wise. And then He goes on to say, of course, to be glory to through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. We have access to the throne of God right now as believers. How? Because of who Christ is and what He has done on our behalf. We now have access. The Old Testament, the Jews couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest. And that only once a year. They did not have the access that we have today. God's plan in providing redemption. And it starts all the way back in the garden. And you see it in the Old Covenant. You see it in the New Testament or in the New Covenant. God wants to be the God of some people. And He wants those people to be His people. And when you consider Adam and Eve, He came in the cool of the afternoon to walk with them. Now, this is one of the reasons why I believe that they were not in the garden very long. Some people think, I heard this 2 weeks ago, they actually believe that Adam and Eve were in the garden for 3.5 years because that was the same time that Christ ministered as the servant of God. Kind of like, by the time you're 3.5 years old in the Lord, especially if you're walking with the Lord every day, how much do you know Him? You probably know Him pretty good, 3.5 years. Okay? I don't think that Adam and Eve sinned out of ignorance in the sense that they didn't know what they did was wrong. I do believe that they were ignorant of the one that had told them not to do it. I don't think they knew God that well. And that's why they could doubt him so easily, because they hadn't walked with him that long. But God wanted them to be his people. He wanted to be their God. When you look at the new covenant, God says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." And when you look at everything he does so that that can be the case, and when you come to the church, you have Christ in us, the hope of glory. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. God is walking with us. He goes before us. He's watching our backside. He's beside us on both sides. God wants to be your God. And as you study the book of Romans, you see that he's done everything that's necessary so that you might truly have a relationship with him. Amen? So to him be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. All righty. Well, questions, thoughts? Excellent. Next week we will start something else. We will find out next week what we will start. So let's go ahead and close in prayer and we'll let you go. Father, as we close our time in the book of Romans, we thank you so much that you truly have been gracious to us, merciful, kind, loving, and all part of your plan to take sinful people, change them, make them into the people that look like Jesus Christ, use them as lights to shine in the midst of a dark and perverse generation, and ultimately have them rule and reign with you. Father, we thank you that the more we understand here, the more we truly can only give you glory and praise for who you are and how you've worked out this plan. Pray, Father, that you might give us grace to understand these things better so that we might share them with others. Again, so that people might know you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All righty. Well, Lord willing, see you Wednesday night. In the meantime, walk with God. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, in the Old Testament, everything that you talked about, Jesus didn't have to explain because it was all already explained. They didn't make the correlation between him being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, therefore the necessity of the shedding of his blood or anything like that. And again, if all I had was the Old Testament, I'm not sure I would have either, that kind of thing. But the gospel of the kingdom is, look, you've been living under the reign of a despot, whether you want to say that's Satan, sin, or whatever. And so this chosen one is coming because he's going to do what's necessary so that you can be free and be a part of his kingdom. Paul talks about when a person believes, they're translated from the realm of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. And so we become members of the kingdom. And if you look at Matthew 5 through 7, you see how things work in the kingdom. And we look at those things and say, blessed are those that are persecuted? No, wait a minute. You know, I got saved because I wanted this life insurance policy. No. That's not why you got saved. You may have thought that, but God had other ideas. And so we become members of that kingdom through believing the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of the kingdom. With the kingdom, though, you're talking about all of the principalities and powers that are behind this whole thing, most of the time when we're talking about the gospel, and maybe this is to the detriment of the preaching of the gospel, we're talking about people getting saved, entering into a relationship with God. And sometimes I think we miss that concept of, because if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, he's the king of the kingdom that you're being translated into. So you come into this expecting that you're going to be serving the king. I don't know that we communicate that well enough sometimes, and it becomes about that life insurance policy. So, okay? All right. Get out of here. Have fun. Walk with God.